Lord, grant to me to open my mouth and say what you want said for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and release of captivity to captives. Let's look at this psalm, would you, with me? If you turn in your Bibles for a moment to Psalm 119, a brief review of where we were last week, you see an example of an acrostic psalm. I won't belabor last week's sermon, but this is part of, or I should say, this is part of the sandwich, the bread that sandwiches in the sandwich of the great Hallel. It's interesting, I got confused because Psalm 111 and 112 both begin with hallelujah. So I thought, well, they're part of the great hallelujah. But actually, according to Jewish tradition, they're not. The great hallelujah actually begins with 113 and goes through 118. And that's the hymn that Jesus sang with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. So look at Psalm 119 just for a moment. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 436. And you just notice that every eight verses has a Hebrew letter. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Daleth, He, Vav, Zion, Chet, Tet, Yod, and so on. And so what you're doing in an acrostic poem is that you're beginning a line with the same Hebrew letter, as if we began every letter with an A, and then with a B, and so on, until we got to a Z. The trouble is, in Hebrew, if you look at the end of Psalm 119, the last letter, and they have a Z, by the way, that's Zion, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Tav. Tav. And so you see that on verse 169. I don't want to belabor that point. And so the other thing we want to point out is that Hebrew poetry, unlike our poetry, rhymes by repeating the thought. Now, if we wanted to do a rhyme in English, we would say something like, the cat was fat and bit a bat. He was flat, for down he sat. He sat in the road, he got run over. So you see how we rhyme with a similar sound. The cat was fat and bit a bat. He was flat and down he sat. Or down he sat. Okay. Now, that's how we might do a rhyme, and that's a simple one. And I thought, how can I put this in a simple way so that every child will remember? And every child is, well, at least little boys, are always amused at roadkill. But in Hebrew, we do rhyming of thoughts. And that's why the Hebrew Bible, and you can see the influence of the Hebrew Bible on New Testament authors, because they repeat themselves. So if you look back at our text, which is there in Psalm 112, you see this thing repeated. So look here with me, if you would. He says in verse 1, the beginning is the hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then he says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Doesn't 1 John tell us in 1 John 4:18 that there's no fear in love? That perfect love casts out fear? In fact, we ought to look at that for a moment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Because I think a lot of people are terrified of God. They think God is a mean, 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 mean person. And I want you to know that God is not mean at all. And that God loves us just the way we are. And he's not sitting up in heaven with lightning bolts like that phony God, that demon God called, the Greeks call Zeus. No, the God of the Bible is a God of love, a God of compassion, who's wanting to bless you and waiting to bless you. Look at 1 John chapter 4 with me, if you would. 1 John chapter 4, and starting at verse 17, he says there, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. I have confidence for the day of judgment. And you know, if you've repented of your sins and cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ, no matter how messed up you were and how short you still fall of being what you want to be, you can have confidence on the day of judgment because you belong to Jesus. So he says here, by this is love perfected in us, 1 John 4:17, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. In other words, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. And how does it show it? It doesn't show it by keeping a bunch of rules and regulations made up by sometimes well-meaning people and sometimes not so well-meaning people. It shows it by being like Jesus. Never forget that. What's the mark of a Christian? Does he smell like Jesus? Does she remind you of Jesus in some way? Is there a gentleness in that person's spirit that makes you want to know that person more and draws you to that person? That's the mark of a believer. You know, it's not, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. It is, we want to be like Jesus. We want to remind people of Jesus. We want a gentleness in our spirit that is contagious. So that's what he's saying. And so then he goes on and he says here, he says, so we have come to know, in verse 16, and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in this world. I'm an old man. Sometimes I lose my place. There is no fear in love, verse 18, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. For fear has to do with punishment. God isn't waiting to punish you. He isn't waiting to put the belt on you. He isn't waiting to put a switch on your legs. He isn't waiting to wash your mouth out with soap. I learned about that. He says here, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So, notice here in verse 1 of Psalm 112. You didn't even need the New Testament to know that. You know why? Because if you understand the way that the Jewish people rhymed, you know what the fear of the Lord is? Verse 1 tells us exactly what it is. To fear the Lord is to greatly delight in His Word. Not just His commandments, it's a broad word. We get the word bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah from it. It includes the whole of the scriptures that the Jewish people had to that time. Do you delight in the Word of God? What is it to walk in the fear of God? To walk in the fear of God is to delight in God's Word. To delight in the Word of God, that's a great thing, isn't it? I'm going to tell you, Christians do not always delight in the Word of God. I'm a Christian. I don't always delight in the Word of God. But when I delight in the Word of God, it's like the windows of heaven open up. Delighting in the Word, it just secures the blessing of God. So that's what it means, the fear of God. And as we look at this particular psalm, we go back to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 focused on what God has done for us in the great mighty acts of God in the Exodus. Psalm 112 focuses on our response to the mighty acts of God. You see, the Exodus theme, if you missed that sermon, it's on your website and also on sermon audio. But the mighty acts of God in the Exodus, that's why it introduces the Jewish people to the great Hallel, which is always sung at the Passover. And so it's about God's redemption, Psalm 111, and then it's our response to that redemption, Psalm 112. Now I want you to notice the big focus here. The big focus in Psalm 112, the big focus is on storehouse tithing and signing pledge cards and giving money to healing evangelists on the radio and TV that you've never heard of before. I want you to notice the focus of this psalm is on giving to the poor. Giving to the poor. It doesn't even mention the church. It doesn't even mention the synagogue. It doesn't even mention a building program. It's not a together we build and signing pledge cards. And we'll see in a few minutes why that's so. So we look here and we see In verse 5, look at it. He says, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends. Now you think about lending. And if you study the lending principles of the Old Testament, you can always lend money and make a profit if it's for a business. So be sure and invest wisely in businesses. And remember to diversify your investments or you go broke. But when it comes to somebody who is in need, it is a violation of the Word of God to charge interest. And you got to study that in the Old Testament because it's absolutely forbidden. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. And look at, first of all, with me at Proverbs 19:17. And these verses are connected with the Hebrew word. And so I'm just opening the Bible to you. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. And please pray for me that the only offense is Scripture. Because there's going to be a lot here that can be offensive. Look at Proverbs 19:17, page 460. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Wow. You're to give to poor people without an expectation sometime of even getting it back. Are you kidding me? Much less are you allowed to ever charge interest to the poor. Go down there and loan money to somebody who wants to open a business. Do it with a lot of carefulness. But when it comes to the poor, you're not allowed, if you want God's blessing, ever to charge interest. And you're not allowed ever to oppress the poor and demand and demand and demand and dun them. Wow. And notice the promise here that when you give to the poor, you're lending to somebody. Who are you lending to? Yep, I saw that hand. You're lending to the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I think the Lord pays a better dividend than American funds. I think that the Lord pays a better return on the CD than any bank in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, the United States, or even Saudi Arabia. I don't think you can ever get a better return than you get from the Lord Himself. So when you are generous to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. And He will repay him for his deed. And I want to tell you that God does repay with interest. I mean big interest. Not 1% interest, not 3%. When I was a child, they gave you 3% at the savings and loan. And not the massive amount of interest that happened back in the early, late 1970s when we had runaway inflation and runaway interest, and not with the debasing of currency. God's interest is paid in gold. And that's, I don't mean literally, but it's paid in hard currency, and it's paid with hard interest. And you say, wait a minute. Is that in the text? No, not exactly. But I believe if you'll bear with me, you'll see the principle. Now look at another passage of Scripture. He says here that that we give to the poor. Look at Proverbs 22:25. Proverbs 22:25. And don't you want blessing? I do. Wouldn't you like to be wealthier? I would. Is there anything wrong with wanting to be wealthier? No, not at all. But if the goal of your life is to be rich, you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows and many pangs because the love of money is the root of all evil. Listen to that scripture. The love of money is the root of all evil. But if you love the Lord, and you ask Him to bless you financially so that you can obey His precepts, that's an enormous blessing. So the goal of your life is to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to love the gospel and to love the poor and to want to use the resources God gives you to bless Him, to bless the gospel, and to bless the poor. Let's look at Proverbs 22:25. He says here, Proverbs 22:25. And I guess I wrote that down incorrectly in my notes because it was in the early morning hours and I didn't have the light on. Now, I want you to think about it with me for a moment. Everybody needs two sets of books. In the old days, people who wanted to cheat the government had two sets of books. And they had the one set of books that they turned over to the Internal Revenue Service. And they had another set of books that they were able to monitor what they were actually worth. And you find that particularly in organized crime. And so if you could ever get the accountant for the mob to talk and to turn state's evidence in return for going into the witness protection program that did not work very well sometimes, then you had them and you could do things like convict them of income tax evasion. Do you know what put Al Capone away in the Rock off the coast of San Francisco?
Alcatraz.
What put Al Capone in Alcatraz? He murdered lots of people. He was a violent mobster in Chicago. It was income tax evasion, so he had two sets of books. But God wants you to have two sets of books. What do you mean by that? One for the IRS, those are the things that you can deduct from your income tax. And believe me, you should deduct from your income tax. Don't be stupid. Deduct every single thing you possibly can. And if you operate a business, exclude everything you possibly can. This is about being intelligent and wise and prudent with God's resources that are entrusted to you. And don't give them away to a group of people who, through bureaucracies, are going to fritter it away. But give the government everything you want. When I do my taxes, Sandy and I always pray, Lord, don't let me cheat them and don't let me cheat us. But here's the second set of books. A second set of books is what you're recording for the Lord and yourself. Those are the things that you give to people that you can't take off your income tax. And I want to tell you something. The vast amount of giving that you do, you're never going to be able to take off your income tax. What do I mean by that? If you find somebody, and I'm not talking about the people that catch you at street corners, like down in New Orleans in particular, and trying to panhandle, but somebody that the Spirit of God moves you, say, help this person out. When you give somebody cash money, or even write them a check, you're giving to the poor. What happens if that person happens to be a con artist? Well, they've cheated God. They haven't cheated you. It's not your problem. Don't be foolish about it. Try to be led by the Spirit in giving away to the poor. When you have somebody in your own family who has need, never forget this. He who doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, is worse than an unbeliever. Charity does begin at home. And so when you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. Keep one set of books for IRS. I keep everything on Quicken, and I have since 1988. And I put on there everything that I can possibly deduct from the IRS and from the state of Louisiana. Everything, without exception. But I've started keeping, only recently, a second set of books. And those are the things that I can't deduct. But I want to make sure I'm giving, because deep down inside, may I confess something to you? A few weeks ago, a month ago, I think I confessed my big sin. Does anybody remember the big sin I confessed? I think it was the day it was raining so badly. What was the big sin I confessed? It wasn't out of abnormal psychology that I took in the 1960s. See, here I think that people remember what I preach. Does anybody remember? Does anybody remember my sermon? And I said, Dana, you remember. What was it?
What if I say the wrong thing?
You won't say the wrong thing. What now?
I don't remember that.
Well, I'll tell you what. The problem is what you've got. You were afraid that you're going to appear to be wrong in answering it.
No, like I'm going to say a wrong sin, and you're like, oh.
No, well, the deal is, what happens is we don't want to appear wrong. And that's my sin, which starts with the P word.
Right.
There you go. Pride, and pride hits every single one of us. That's why you have two examples here this morning. You've got Dana and you've got me. And the point is not to make fun of Dana or to use her as a bad example. And I've gotten down here so much with you, I feel comfortable with you, which is a dangerous thing for me. But I feel comfortable. See, we all struggle with pride. May I confess another sin to you? Deep down inside, I am a greedy man. I want to take what belongs to God and keep it for myself. And so when it comes to trying to follow biblical principles of giving, I want to follow Quicken and follow strictly the IRS and keep a meticulous record and don't give anything beyond that. And then I'll try to remember it and I forget it. And then I forget it and I think, well, I've been giving. Yeah, I've been giving. But I need to keep records. I need to keep records for a couple of reasons. I need to keep records because my wife wants to see those records. And that's good. My wife helps me enormously. And if I don't keep the records, then we don't know. And listen, giving should be a joint decision if you're married. She doesn't know what I'm giving, and I don't know what she's giving. So we write it down together. And this is the other set of books. So when you're giving, you need to begin to give to people without any expectation of return and without interest at all. And so there we go, two sets of books. Now, we follow this theme through over and over again. Look at, if you would, I don't want to lose my place here, but if you look back at Psalm 112 for a moment, he says there in verse 9, He has distributed freely. What does that mean? To distribute freely means to give your money away. Are you kidding me? To give your money away. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles one more time. This is the last time we're going to have to get the map out and look. Yes, sir. I hope it is the last time. But men have trouble with maps, and they don't like to ask directions. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's see what's here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, page 829. If you're looking, as it is written. As it is written. What does that mean? It means that he's quoting from the Old Testament. And notice what he quotes here. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Where does that come from? It comes from our psalm. St. Paul is quoting from this psalm. Let's look at a couple of things that St. Paul, in a Holy Spirit-inspired commentary on Psalm 112, teaches us. Look, there are a couple of things here, I think, that are important. Notice the first thing, if you look at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, it's entitled, in an uninspired boldface, The Cheerful Giver. And there's a great little song. God loves a cheerful giver. Give it all you've got. He loves to hear you laughing when you're in an awkward spot. So going through that. The point is, in verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. This isn't the Together We Build program. This isn't the fundraiser to buy a new molar or organ or a bicuspid. This is a program to build into the lives of the poor. Because the government can never really help the poor. Because the government will always siphon off in order to feed the bureaucracy, and the bureaucracy will also be a siphoning agent to help people that contribute to political candidates. And so the basic giving ends up being distributed so many ways that the best job in Louisiana was to be on the New Orleans Levee Board. And that's not a joke. The point is, in verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That is arm twisting. Somebody makes you feel upset and angry because you signed that infernal pledge card, and I mean that, that infernal pledge card. Do you know that I was raised in the Presbyterian Church, born and raised in it, and my parents went around when Daddy got to be an elder in First Presbyterian Myrtle Beach, and I would be dragged with them. They had to call on people. Did they call on them to witness to them? Did they call on them to make them feel good about Jesus? They called on them to get a pledge out of them. And it never dawned on me for years what was really going on. The church turns people off from Jesus by arm twisting and trying to get people to give by guilt manipulation. So he says there, not under compulsion, not reluctantly, for God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever gotten that pledge card like a bill from, it's an Energy down here that you all have? You get a bill from Energy. Do you love paying it? Oh, praise God. It's $500. I'm so happy to write that big check. Do you ever get a bill from a church or a religious institution and you say, oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. My kids need shoes. They need clothes on their back. What am I going to do? I'm going to tell you what to do. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I release you from that vow. And I'm not joking. Because your children come first. Family comes first. Should you take care of the church? Of course. That's part of taking care of the people of God. But I'm telling you that family comes first. And he wants you to give what? He wants you to give generously, sacrificially, and joyfully. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And look at what he says in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now Paul's comment, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. And that's a quote out of Isaiah 55 about the Word of God never returning void. He says, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. This isn't some clever evangelist trying to get you to give more money. This is about that poor man, that poor woman, that needy person, that person who cannot afford. Maybe you want to put somebody in a good Christian school. And you think, oh, they can't afford it. I'm grateful for Eric and his ministry to my oldest grandson who lives here. Maybe you see a good school and you see somebody needs to go to that school. And you decide, you know, Lord, I'm going to give and support that school. You know what you're doing? You're sowing your seed. And he's going to increase it. That's what he says. I want you to notice the number of alls and everys, because they're all based on the same Greek root, which is pos or pon, every all, and so on. And he says, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Notice what he says. He's multiplying it so you can sow some more. You want to be rich? You know that God would curse most Christians by making them rich. Because then they'd think that they deserved it. And they'd think that they'd been given it so they could get a second home. And I've had a number of people in my congregation over the years who got a vacation home, sometimes a second vacation home. And you don't ever see them in church anymore. They're out there staring at the porpoises in the Gulf or something else. And you can't worship God staring at porpoises unless you worship God in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. Now, if you do that, stare at the porpoises all day long and listen to some nice music and sit on the beach and you will be blessed. But you got to put first things first in order to be blessed. So he says here, you will be enriched, verse 11, in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm going to leave it there and go back to Psalm 112. Because we have an infernal device that was invented in Europe. I think it was actually invented by the pagan Chinese, but it is attempting to wage war with me. Anyhow, but I'm almost done. Going back to Psalm 112 for a moment. There's some promises here. Look at verse 3. Psalm 112, verse 3. Wealth and riches are in His house. Do you mean that God has promised? Now, wait a minute. I got to tell you something. You've got to allow God to do it sovereignly, and you've got to also allow God to define what wealth is. You see, people will say to me, well, what do you believe about the return of Christ? And I said, well, I believe that Christ could return at any moment. I believe that before Christ returns, there will be a great falling away. And I believe that before Christ returns, there will be a great worldwide revival that will lead to the triumph of the gospel everywhere. And they say, well, how can you believe that? I said, because I allow God to define what the triumph of the gospel really is. And I've got to allow God to define what wealth and sufficiency mean. If you're living in a very primitive society and have a dirt floor, and you've got enough to take care of yourself and your family and give away to other people, you've got wealth and sufficiency. But that's what he says. He says, wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. And he says, look at what he says. Go back to verse 2. Man, there's something better than being rich. I've known a lot of really, really, really rich people. I remember calling on a really, really, really rich woman one time in Rapides Hospital. And she was in a private room. And she was a member of my church. This is over 40 years ago. And she said, with terror in her eyes, you know, somebody could walk into this room and put chloroform over my face and cover me with a sheet and take me out of here and kidnap me. I'm not making a joke about it. I've never worried about that. Riches, unless you recognize they're God's riches, given to you to do something with, are a terrible, terrible, terrible burden. But notice something better than riches, verse 2. What do you want that will last? I remember watching the Jack Benny show years ago with Daddy and Mama, and something about, and Jack Benny played the comedian about being greedy, and it was a book he had. Let's see. You can't take it with you. And the subtitle was, I'll Find a Way. Look at verse 2. You want to find a way? You want to find a way so that your life goes on and on and on? He says in verse 2, His offspring will be mighty in the land. Notice the parallel thought. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wow. And you know, you may never have children, but if you teach little ones, if you minister to little ones, if you teach Sunday school, if you help in youth fellowship, you're passing on this legacy. Let's look at one last thing. Of course, we can do things like they'll never be moved in verse 6, and that reminds us of recent things. His righteousness will never be moved. But I want you to notice this. He'll be remembered forever. And I want to close with a very quick story. I alluded to this last week, and God willing, on Monday, I'm going to Rhodes College in Memphis, Tennessee, which was founded by Benjamin Palmer, the pastor of First Presbyterian Church of New Orleans, Louisiana. And it was founded as Southwestern Presbyterian Seminary. Now, let me tell you something. There is an amazing connection between Benjamin Palmer, pastor of First Presbyterian Church of New Orleans, and Rabbi Max Heller, who was pastor of Temple Sinai in New Orleans, and they became best friends. I'm not kidding you. They became best friends. Now, Max Heller, I believe this to be true, but I can't prove it yet. But that's what I'm going to, while Sandy babysits our two grandsons in Memphis, I'm going into the inner library of Rhodes College, where they have the papers of Benjamin Palmer. There was a French Jew who was very poor, who happened to be visiting New Orleans and the South for 3 years with his well-educated cousin, who took him around, and he went back to where he was born, which happened to be Princeton, New Jersey, still a Jewish man, and worked very hard and was very smart, very shrewd, made good, honest investments, and in the equivalent of modern-day money, became a multi-millionaire. His name is Paul Tulane. And Paul Tulane and a woman named Newcomb, who I happen to believe, but I'm going to try to prove this week, was a Presbyterian, bought a rundown, like all public institutions tend to be, a rundown public college in New Orleans and endowed it with so much money. And it's called today Tulane University. And Paul Tulane gave his money for higher education in New Orleans and to the Presbyterian Church, because there's always been this Jewish Presbyterian connection. And Ms. Newcomb memorialized her daughter, whose name was Sophie. And that's where Newcomb College came from. And you know, you want to know what the motto of Tulane is? Because my boy graduated from there. The motto of Tulane University sums up this sermon. Non sibi sed suis. I hope I got it right. Not for oneself, but for one's own. That's the motto of Jewish people for their own. And that's the motto of Christians who really understand the Bible for their own. First, we take care of family. Then we take care of the world around us. And you know what? If you will do that, you'll be amazed at what God can do for you. A far better monument than a statue to somebody who would have been humiliated. Humiliated. My great-grandfather happened to be Robert E. Lee's personal private physician in Virginia. And he named his son after Robert E. Lee, Robert Lee Benn, and I'm named after my grandfather. Robert E. Lee would have been humiliated that somebody built a monument for him. And he'd be horrified that people started fighting over it. A far better deal is this. Rather than to build a monument to the dead, let's build a monument to the living. Let's give to the poor. Let's educate the needy. Let's build a better world by giving of ourselves with all our heart, because we can change the world. Let's pray. Lord, where there's flesh in this, please forgive me, and please use it in spite of me to pierce our hearts to do what you want to do. We thank you, Lord, that we're right with you, not because we endow a university and endow a Presbyterian church, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect Passover Lamb, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And as we commemorate that sacrifice by a meal that is not a sacrifice, may we be truly blessed for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that every single person here, from the youngest to the oldest, can have a legacy that lasts down through the generations as we give without expectation of a return. Lord, as we give without worrying about what people think of us, as we give sensitive to the Holy Spirit, giving to the poor, not worrying about whether it's tax deductible or not. Now, Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts as we join together and pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We want to invite you, whomever you are, to come and join us at the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table, and all are welcome to partake of it here with us. Our Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, Having taken bread, he blessed it. Blessed are you, Lord, God of the universe, who gives us bread. And broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Likewise, at the end of the meal, he took the last glass of wine of the Passover. He lifted it out of the Old Testament and set it down squarely in the New Testament, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. All of you drink it.